Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've been talking with Pastor Peter Bender about Lutheran catechesis, and we began a conversation on the rites, rituals, ceremonies, liturgy that surround First Communion. Where did these things come from? What was the impetus for the development of these things? It's not as though we pull these rites straight from Holy Scripture. They are guided by Holy Scripture, and certainly the institution of the Lord's Supper is something given us in Holy Scripture, but why do we enshrine these things in ceremony when a child is given their very first communion? Some would say, wow, isn't that what the Roman Catholics do? If you look into history of the Reformation, you will see it is precisely what Lutherans did as well. They focused on first communion, and at least the first Lutherans were not as sure about confirmation, and yet, some 500 years later, we still have a rite of confirmation. Should it be done away with altogether? We'll answer some of those questions in our ongoing conversation with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's great to be with you again.
Do just a little review for us, if you would. It always is good when we begin each segment to review kind of the overall purpose of catechesis and First Communion and confirmation as the promotion and the preservation of the Christian faith.
Sure, and we had such a rich discussion in our last session, and we need to delve into these rites more specifically. But part of what I was arguing in our last session was that these rites, and indeed this is to be true of all of the rites that the church employs, are to serve the cause of faith in Christ, the promotion of faith, the nurture of faith, the confession of that faith, and so forth. And the First Communion rite and the confirmation rite are no exception to that. So we need to keep that in mind. We also have to keep in mind how the rites of the church are serving pastoral care of the congregation and bear witness to the world around us. Those are key factors to keep in mind.
As we turn to the rites in a little more detail, what was the impetus for the rites of First Communion, for the rite surrounding confirmation?
You had a very wonderful historical study of confirmation, and I think in that study it was really made clear that the church has never had one consistent practice from the ancient church to the present, but rather the church has always been grappling with when should children be admitted to the Lord's table. You know, there sometimes was the practice in the ancient church of families are baptized and infants were communed once after their baptism, and then not again until they were catechized more fully and then confirmed. And there have been various practices. In our history, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and most, frankly, American Lutheran church bodies in this country, First Communion was bound up with confirmation at perhaps 13, 14 years of age. And it was simply, okay, for a number of decades, this is when we do it. They're catechized, they're confirmed, and then confirmation is admission to the Lord's table. So the catalyst behind an earlier time for communion, perhaps before confirmation, perhaps before the most thorough indoctrination that confirmation instruction often gave, was that you had parents that basically said, I want my children to receive the Lord's Supper. They know the catechism, they know the faith, they know their sin, and they believe Christ gives them his true body and blood in the sacrament. I want them to receive it because there's benefit, which we would agree, in receiving the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of our faith in Christ and our love for the neighbor and so forth. And so it seemed, in the minds of many, rather capricious and arbitrary to set an age at the end of eighth grade or something like that. And This goes back to one of our fundamental assertions in our first session on these rites, and that was what we ought to be concerned about is readiness to receive, which implies the reception of the Lord's word and then the confession of that faith. So tied up with that, commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer, the six chief parts of the catechism, to be able to know one's sin and confess one's sin and to desire and hunger for Christ and his forgiveness and mercy and so forth. So those things are critically important. So rather than talking about readiness as an age, you know, at what age should they receive First Communion? At what age should they be confirmed? Well, everybody comes into the Christian faith and life at different stages of their life, and age is not the issue. The issue is repentance and faith in Christ. And so, I mean, sometimes you had asked me the question in one of our earlier sessions, you know, what is the earliest age that you've had someone commune in your congregation? And I said, I believe it was a second grader, but not all second graders, not all third graders. So there is a spiritual maturity that doesn't come from the catechumen or the child, but that comes from the Word of God being received, a spiritual maturity that we want to see. We don't want any child or adult coming to the Lord's table kicking and screaming and poking their neighbor, so to speak. We wouldn't allow that for adults, and we wouldn't allow that for children. So there needs to be a sobriety in the confession of one's faith, confession of one's sin, belief in what Jesus gives, a desire for the sacrament, and we can't minimize knowing those words, commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer, the texts on the sacraments, and what they mean.
There is, okay, I want to deal with a couple facets of this, because as you have implied earlier here, the history of First Communion and Confirmation is kind of a mess. It just is, especially among Lutherans. Our practice has hardly been consistent. Sometimes it's been very good, and sometimes it's been very bad.
It is, and I don't think we should be overly critical of that messiness. And this is where I'd like us as pastors in our day and age, right now, to be a little bit more charitable to our brothers and the church that went before us. They were grappling with these issues, Todd. How best to catechize, how best to preserve the young and old alike in the faith.
Well, one of the things that I think did kind of grow up out of this notion was that confirmation as a rite, the culmination of at least one part of the catechetical life, came to overshadow First Communion, almost as though the reception of communion following the confirmation rite, if it was celebrated there on a Sunday morning, was incidental in many ways to what had happened. Oh, now they're ready for communion, but the big deal is that they've come to not even confess the faith for themselves. It's almost as though they've reached the end of a milestone. It was just a milestone. It came along with a lot of other practices, and this is probably more of our generation. When we were growing up, practices of having students write their own confessions of faith or statements of faith, things like that. Whereas the confirmation was embellished to such a point that the reception of the Lord's Supper, which really was the goal, I think, originally all along,
yes.
was overshadowed, even though it was retained. Talk about that a little bit.
Right, and it became, in that type of scenario, something wholly other. So you had the sacrament of holy baptism, you would have the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper, and in many people's minds, it was kind of like the sacrament of confirmation. And of course, in the Roman Catholic tradition, that is indeed one of the sacraments. And we are not Roman Catholic. Confirmation at its best is going to highlight a confession of the faith of one's baptism publicly. The renunciation of the devil and all his wicked works and all his wicked ways, the renunciation of our Adamic nature, that is central to the Christian faith. And we are all called upon not only in a public rite of confirmation to do that, but we're all called upon throughout our lives to do that sort of thing. So what the confirmation rite does is gives us the opportunity to do that. But that renunciation and then that confession of faith in the triune God and in our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and shed his blood for us is at the heart of the kind of faith that is being confessed in the Lord's Supper and why we're renouncing devil, world, and flesh, and we're confessing faith in the triune God and our Savior Jesus, and that's why we're going to the supper. So we should not divorce it from the Lord's Supper, but it becomes both a return to one's baptism, a confession of the faith there and said publicly, and then a yearning for the life of the sacrament, and by that I mean the life of the sacrament is faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Christian questions and answers that we've talked quite a lot about articulates that. You know, why do I wish to go to the sacrament? That I may learn to believe that Christ died for my sin, and also learning from him to love both God and my neighbor. So confirmation as a rite should be moving in that direction and with that understanding.
Does it also have a little bit of anti-Catholicism lurking around it, in that Catholics do put the emphasis in their practice of, and they do commune early, they also commune in a way that's probably more consistent with Reformation practices in some ways, if I'm mistaken, in the best of cases. And maybe this notion of making your first communion or receiving your first communion was just kind of, among Lutherans, in an unthinking way, was just deemed too Catholic.
Oh, I think that's exactly right. Especially in the United States, there has been such an aversion to anything that, quote, smacked of Catholicism. I haven't gotten it recently, but I remember some 15, 20 years ago, oh, Pastor Bender, he's Catholic. Oh, well, why is that? Well, he makes the sign of the cross, and members of his congregation make the sign of the cross. Well, yeah, that's Catholic with a small c, but that's not Roman. And, ooh, there's chanting going on in the divine service. Well, those types of customs associated with the ceremony are not what we ought to be objecting to if we're objecting to Roman Catholicism. We're objecting to seeing the Lord's Supper, the Mass, as a sacrifice, as a work in any sense on our part whereby we merit the forgiveness of sins or the grace of God. And those are the things. You want to call me Roman Catholic? I'm not Roman Catholic in that sense at all. You want to call me Catholic because I chant or make the sign of the cross or observe some of these salutary customs, which Martin Luther and the Reformers also observed, fine, but don't assign or ascribe such works righteous theology to me or to our practice here. Now, with that said, it's, I think, good to remind ourselves that in Roman Catholic theology, grace is kind of like a commodity, and the seven sacraments are ways by which, in cooperation with God, you tap into this grace as a commodity, and so you receive it throughout your life in a little bit of grace in baptism, a little bit of grace in confirmation, a little bit of grace at your marriage, a little bit of grace in the sacrament of penance, a little bit of grace at the Lord's table in the Mass, a little bit of grace in last rites, and then this little bit of grace that you keep tapping into allows you, and here's the key, to do that which is within you, to justify yourself and to make yourself righteous. Well, that is not the New Testament. That is not the evangelical view of the sacraments. The sacraments are entirely, from the New Testament point of view, God's work, God's gift. Just as the great flood of Noah was entirely God's doing, even the Lord shut Noah and his family in that ark. So baptism, Lord's Supper, this is all God's doing by which we are brought to faith and then through catechesis nurtured in the faith, and then he serves us. I came not to be served, but to serve in the Lord's Supper. So understanding the difference in the sacramental theology of Roman Catholicism and Lutheranism, which is biblical New Testament sacramental theology, will go a long way in helping us make decisions about our practice, what's faithful and what is less faithful.
Well, given the fact that there has been kind of a mess in the history of confirmation, some have suggested that we simply do away with the rite altogether. We'll see what Pastor Peter Bender's response to that is after the break. Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther.
Concordia University, Wisconsin is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During October, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Concordia University, Wisconsin. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And to mark the occasion, the Lutheran Witness is tackling ministry and mental health. Some articles focus on life in the ministry, others deal with emotional wellness generally, still others, including what are perhaps the most powerful pieces of writing in this power-packed issue, grapple with the complicated and often thorny relationship between the two. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
We're talking about the rites and rituals and ceremonies surrounding First Communion and Confirmation with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy this afternoon on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. guests Matt Harrison, Todd Peppercorn, and Beverly Yonke have written columns in the October edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Ministry and mental health is the theme of the latest issue. Find out more about the Lutheran Witness magazine at cph.org/witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. Pastor Bender, given what you said before the break and the fact, as we said before, that there's a messy history to the rite of confirmation and that confirmation in many places has overshadowed the reception of First Communion, some have suggested just getting rid of the rite altogether. How do you respond to that?
Confirmation for us as Lutherans at its best in our tradition has focused upon serious and extensive catechesis in the foundations of the faith. More or less, we have had confirmation, a rite of confirmation, for 500 years since the time of the Reformation. So I think it is here to stay, and as long as we, both with early communion and confirmation, emphasize the importance of catechesis, how those two rites are to be set in a context or a culture of vigorous ongoing catechesis, then I think we will serve the church best. I think it's imperative for pastors, just as I've been saying, you know, pastors need to be students of their catechumens, and Jesus as a catechist, you know, how he was met the catechumens where they were at and drew them out and applied the word to them where they needed it most. So pastors need to be students of their congregations. They come into a congregation, they need to learn the history, they need to learn the practice, and they need to be shepherds and to be gentle in their reforms. What they need to be vigorous at is ongoing catechesis, ongoing faithful catechesis in the law and the gospel, Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, the gifts of the sacraments. When they do that, Todd, then the need for corrections or refinement in their liturgical practice, and in this case, the surrounding the rites of early communion confirmation, will be able to be made, not from an arbitrary, capricious dictum by the pastor, or that's how it appears to the members, but by the whole congregation with her pastor, recognizing this would be meet, right, and salutary if we did this. You know, when it comes to First Communion, there's no objection to that in our congregation. Why? Because the catechism is held up and is learned and meditated upon and studied by all. And so if someone were to say, oh, you know, I'm not sure if this 8-year-old or 10-year-old should be receiving the supper, I can say I understand that. But let me tell you about this young man's confession. He knows the 6 chief parts by heart, the primary texts and their explanations. I've examined him and absolved him. I've examined him in the presence of the parents and I've absolved him, and he really hungers and thirsts to receive Christ's true body and blood. I cannot deny it to him. And he will continue in his catechesis with me toward the rite of confirmation. And this has been a wonderful way to handle it. But I think it's very important that pastors be sensitive to the history of the congregation, how things have been practiced, and then allow gentle teaching to move that practice along in a salutary direction.
Draw a connection, if you would, between the rite of baptism, which we need to distinguish from confirmation. Baptism is, in fact, a sacrament. Confirmation is not. But there is a connection between the rite around baptism and the rite around confirmation, with a few minutes left to us here.
I think one of the gifts that the Lutheran Service Book gave us is that the confirmation blessing in Lutheran Service Book, compared to the earlier rites, is taken entirely from the baptismal rite. So after a baptismal candidate is baptized, the pastor does something which is called in some ancient liturgies a confirmation of what was given and what was bestowed in the baptism. And those words are, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the new birth of water and of the Spirit, and has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting. That blessing or confirmation is in the baptismal rite, and that is the confirmation blessing that is repeated then in the confirmation rite. So in the baptismal rite, you have from ancient times the renunciation of devil, world, and flesh, the confession of faith in the triune God, in a way in which the pastor is giving over the articles of the creed to the baptismal candidate as a catechumen, and then in the confirmation rite, that renunciation is still there, and the creed is in the mouth of the catechumen, speaking the full 3 articles of the creed before the congregation when asked the questions. So those are interesting connections between the rite of baptism and the rite of confirmation, and shows the connection between those two rites.
How would you counsel us in a way forward? Because there are a couple things here. We want to allow catechesis, confirmation, and the rites associated with First Communion to address the real needs of a congregation. But we also, in the best of all possible worlds, want to maximize unity in the way these things are practiced among Lutherans. What would you say to us in a general sense by way of counseling congregations on a way forward?
That's right. First of all, I think it would behoove pastors to study with his elders, the leadership of the congregation, and then begin to broaden that out. Our own Lutheran Service Book official rites. We mentioned the Lutheran Service Book agenda, which has in it all of the membership rites. Those membership rites are prefaced with several pages of theological description as to what is going on in the rites. And then each rite has some material in front of it, the rite in detail, which also goes through some particulars there. It's good to teach, to catechize elders and leadership in the congregation and adults in the congregation, what are these rites and what are they for? And corresponding to this is the Pastoral Care Companion, which I had mentioned last time, which is part of the Lutheran Service Book Project that has guidelines for examination of catechumens before First Communion and confirmation. Those books, Todd, are Lutheran Service Book Altar Book, The Agenda, the Pastoral Care Companion. That codifies our practice as members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And the practice that's codified there is not particularly idiosyncratic to us. It does reflect the traditions and practices of Lutherans over the last 500 years. It's clearly anchored in Luther's advice and counsel in the prefaces to the small and large catechisms. It clearly echoes the practice articulated in the Augsburg Confession that we celebrate the Mass with great earnestness, but it is our practice that no one is admitted who has not at first been examined and absolved. And Luther's words in the Catechism that no one should be admitted who does not know at the very least the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. So those books are our official books. Those books are our official practice. And when we talk about being a synod, walking together in love, we should not be mavericks who do our own thing, but take up what we are given, learn to understand it, teach it to our people, and then allow that to govern our practice. And then we'll come back around, as I have found, to the major premise that the purpose of all of this is to serve the cause of faith in Christ, faithful reception of the Lord's Supper, and living by faith in His forgiveness in the vocation that God has called us to.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He is also director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, look forward to next time.
Todd, it is always a joy to be with you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll visit with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Reading Isaiah with Luther. This is simply what the Holy Spirit continues to do through the Word, calling people to faith, keeping them in the faith, preserving that faith among us for its proclamation, and delivering it to us through His Word and sacraments. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt. And the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.